Acts chapter 5. The title of this message this morning is Good Things. Say, good things come out of bad times. That sounds like real positive preaching, doesn't it? Good things come out of bad times. Remember, as we began this series, a little bit of an overview. They said to Jesus after he had risen from the dead, "Will you now bring your kingdom? Come on, Lord, that's what we've been waiting for." Remember, among his disciples, there were zealots, people with political affiliations who wanted the kingdom to come now, wanted Jesus to take that throne and kick those bad, nasty Romans off the throne and let's get Israel back up to a place of prominence and preeminence. Jesus, won't you now bring the kingdom? Enough of this death and suffering stuff, enough of this sin stuff on the cross, won't you do it now? Remember what his answer was? Your turn. So this is your turn. To bring the kingdom of God where? On earth as it is in heaven. It's your turn now. I ascend to my Father, but I will send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the one who will enable you, the one who will fill you, the one who will overflow in you to enable you and empower you to do my mighty acts. And we saw that happen, didn't we, in Acts chapter 2. The Spirit of God was poured out upon people who were waiting for him. And you saw the maps this morning. The people who heard and rushed around the commotion as the day of Pentecost came. They heard speaking in other tongues, and they heard the proclamation of the gospel. And these were the nations that those people had gathered from and went back to. And they carried a message of Jesus Christ, and they carried a message of the kingdom of God. And we saw the birthing of the early church. There were miracles. There were deliverances. A man was healed, and thousands are saved in one day, and you're riding high in the moving of the Spirit. And then they get arrested. Remember? The disciples get arrested. Why? Because they were breaking windows, and they were rotten and terrible and hurting people. No, they were preaching Jesus. So they get arrested. They get thrown in jail. They get told never to preach again in Jesus' name. And remember what their answer was? We're going to keep on shouting. Their answer was, hey, you have to figure out whether it's right for you to obey God or not, but as for me and my house, we're going to obey Jesus. Now, that's not an exact translation of what they said. But the point was, we're going to keep on doing what God's called us to do. Lord, bring your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We're going to do what we can do. How many of you thank God that God is the one who does the God thing? Any problems or issues in your life this morning that are bigger than your ability to handle them? How many? More than I have fingers and toes. But aren't you glad that God is on the throne? We get to do what we can do to cooperate with him, but God does what only God can do. God is the one who sends his Spirit. God is the one who moves. God is the one who delivers. God is the one who heals. Fantastic moving by the Spirit of God. And so you've got wonderful things happening, and you've got an exciting early church. And then you've got this church in one accord. And the Greek word for one accord is homothumadon. Homothumadon. Look at each other and say, are you mad on this morning? Homothumadon. One accord. Unanimously. They moved unanimously in these things. Things are flying high. You got the mountaintop experience. Spirit of God's moving. Thousands of people saved in one day. Wouldn't that be a delight? Where would we fit them? Oh, I don't know. We'd come up with something. We'd take our 6 acres. But the moving of the Spirit is great. And that's a wonderful time. And we're grateful for when God moves, and he moves every day. But the great balancing act of what God does in our lives is sometimes he allows tough times. Sometimes he allows difficult circumstances. Sometimes things are, to put it in official Greekdom. You know, you be a Greek scholar, you know a little Roman, you know a little Greek. One makes food and the other one's a tailor. To put it just in really high church terms, sometimes life is, quote unquote, the pit. Come on, don't look at me so sanctified. Isn't it that way this morning? Well, maybe not this morning. But it is sometimes like that. But God, can you bring anything good out of the bad circumstance? Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 are the description. There is the description that I referred to last week about Ananias and Sapphira. And you're sitting there this morning, you can start this sermon. Is he going to preach to me again about don't lie? Don't run, don't chew, don't lie, don't chew, don't smoke, don't chew, don't run with those who do. It took me a while to get that one out, didn't it? That's because it's not a verse, and I should have just stayed with the scripture this morning, shouldn't I? Don't lie. You lie, you die. I could preach that. A lot of people preach that. That preach is pretty good. That feels good. You lie, you die. It's true. You know why? You know why I can say that's true? Because the Bible says all sin brings death. Now, can lying be forgiven? Does lying hurt other people? Absolutely. Is God for truth? Without question. Can you be forgiven for lying? We asked last week, is there anybody in this room that has ever told a lie? Anybody ever told a lie? And the rest of you who don't raise your hands are lying right now, right? Aren't you glad you can be forgiven for lying? Aren't you glad you can be forgiven? You take a look at the scripture, no matter what the sin is, Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for your sin and mine, whether it was lying, whatever it might be. Aren't you glad as well that the ministration of the Spirit isn't exactly the same as it was in Acts chapter 5? How many are glad that Jesus isn't exactly doing the quick Ananias and Sapphira judgment ministry right now? How many would be here? We'd have a church attendance of zero. Church growth people wouldn't like that. But there are issues in Acts chapter 5. And I don't mean to belabor the point, but in the first four chapters, we see him arrested, we see some turmoil, but we've got some great highs. And we end Acts chapter 4 with Barnabas. What a wonderful man, the son of comfort, the son of consolation, who is moved on by the Spirit. We see that he obeys what God puts on his heart to do, sells it all, brings the money, lays it at the apostles' feet, which really basically is a phrase representing it's up to the apostles to distribute to those who had needs. The leadership takes care of the ministration of the needs, and other people work together. We work as one-hearted man to try to represent and bring answers to the needs of people. But they brought those things in. Now, Barnabas wasn't commanded by anybody to sell everything. He wasn't commanded to bring it all, but he did. His very name means son of comfort, son of consolation, son of encouragement. And we see Barnabas with this spirit going on to then lead the church as one of the greatest missionaries. It's that Barnabas, which I think is really cool. Then the test comes. We turn to Acts 5. We've had a glorious beginning to this church, and we watch Ananias and Sapphira lie. Lie to the Holy Spirit and die. And you go, Lord, what is this all about? It's quiet in here, I know. But what is this all about? There are a lot of things this is all about, but I'm just going to hit a couple of highlights. Number one, for those of you who are theologians among us, the Holy Spirit is God. You read in the scriptures here, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to who? The Holy Spirit. And then in verse 4, he concludes with, you have not lied to men, but to God. So those of you who are keeping track theologically of, is the Holy Spirit God? Absolutely. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and any other aspect of his character he wants to reveal he is. But the Holy Spirit is God. But listen to the scriptures, and I'll go quickly here. A certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, beginning in verse 1. He kept back part of the proceeds, his wife being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, and this is crucial, verse 4, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Nobody told him he had to do it. Nobody told him he had to give the whole thing. All he needed to do was have integrity and obey the Spirit of God. There are a lot of issues here. I touched on it last week, but let me point something out. You had Barnabas already leading the way, demonstrating a beautiful heart of response. You had one accord, homothemadon. Homothemadon. One accord. They were one spirit. They were one accord. God's moving. They were on the same page. And then you have Barnabas being an example. And then you have Ananias and Sapphira who decide to try to portray themselves as being people who are on the same page. I want you to know I'm the greatest example. I'm one of the best examples among you. There's our leaders among us. Ananias and Sapphira, look at them go. Look at them responding to the Spirit of God. Aren't they great? But that's not where Ananias and Sapphira were. They were not on the same page. Now, interesting. To get to Acts chapter 5 at this point, you'd already had, what must we do to be saved? Repent, be baptized in the Holy Ghost. You had the birthing of the early church. These people had been through this experience. They had had their foundations begun to be put under place. They had begun to call themselves and separate themselves. They were believers. Who made a choice? Some people will teach you, once saved, always saved. I think, and I do my best to think, I think the Bible teaches us we better be a lot more careful than that. If Paul himself, as an apostle, could say, I have to look well to my own salvation lest I fall short, I think each of us have a place of making sure we better make sure we're right with God daily. Now, I know the theological teaching is if you walk away from the Lord, then you weren't ever genuinely saved. Oh, okay. Well, that's a nice catch, but I see the Spirit saying through the Scriptures, walk with God daily. And Peter confronts this man by saying, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Here's a man who made a choice. Satan didn't run him down and make him do something. But like with you and me, remember, Jesus was tempted in all points, what? Like we are, yet without sin. There was a thought that popped into his mind. There was a germinated thought that popped into his heart and into his spirit. Come on, will you be honest with me this morning that not every thought you get is from God? Look at each other this morning. Can you be honest enough to admit not every thought I get about you is a God thought? Come on. I mean, weren't we just real enough to admit it? Not every thought you get of me on Sunday morning is a God thought. Not every joke I tell is a God's perfect joke, right? And some of you sit there and go, why doesn't he give up this sense of humor? I can't. He's always made me. But the point is, there was something that popped into this man's spirit, and he had the same choice you and I have, which is to say, no, I'm not going to accept that. I'm not going to believe that. You know, we've talked before about assumptions, right? You know the definition of assumption? A donkey with a lot of umption? I said that nicely, didn't I? But the thoughts that come are not always of God. Here was a test to this man. You know, I really wish life could be without tests like this. Don't you? Tests are cruddy. They're uncomfortable. I know tests only come. Pastor Carl taught me for years and years and years, taught all of this. Tests only come to prove what you know. And that's true. When you get tested in school, after you've studied. So they prove what you know. And God's heart is different than your teachers. Your teachers sometimes wear out to trick you. God's not. God's out to prove to you when a test comes that you can pass. Right? You get a test after you've learned for a while. He wants you to pass. You go on to the next grade. So you get another test and then pass it and go on to another one. Life is a series of tests, right? Come on. Isn't it? Some tests are tough. I wish it wasn't that way. But Here's a man who had a test. Now, the thing that I'm after this morning in this section, and I'm just going to repeat a little what I said last week, there are deeper issues. Why does someone lie? Why did Ananias and Sapphira lie? And I think that portends or leads us to the very deeper issue of the matter. Without wrongly exposing, there was a time in a long time ago when I had someone I was very close to lie and lie and lie and lie to me. I was going through a very particularly difficult time. That was a tough time in my life. And I just really had trouble with it. I just didn't know what to do with it. And I was harsher than I should have been. Yeah, I was. I was. Now, I sit here this morning, or stand here in front of you this morning, many, many years later, honestly, with a broken heart over my own harshness of spirit at that time, in recognition of the fact that that person was lying to me because that person didn't feel he could tell me what was really happening. And there was something much deeper that led to the lying. And my responsibility should have been to sit and to say, come on, let's go somewhere away from the crowd and really get to the root. Hindsight's 20/20. You grow and hopefully you mature. Has anybody been through anything like this? It doesn't make sense, and then a little later, years down the road, you go, I see that a little differently than I did before. Why did Ananias and Sapphira lie? This story continues. He dies. After he doesn't admit he's lying, he had a chance to repent. He doesn't turn around and repent. And then, I feel the pathos of this passage. Do you? How would you like to have been Ananias and Sapphira? You know? Your wife ever said to you, did you eat that chocolate bar? I'd like to be killed if you lied and said, no. I thank God he's not moving that way right now. He is differently. Lying will destroy you. Listen, I want you to know, I have to say it very strongly as a pastor, for myself as well, lying destroys. Okay? That's the surface level issue, and it's true. But then his wife lied, and she died. You don't see that same ministry of the Spirit continue through the rest of Scripture, but what you do see is a fear of God that came in very early to a very early church. What you see at the end of this passage is, it says, great fear came upon all the church. How many of you can say amen, I'll bet? And upon all who heard these things. Verses 12 through 14, just read it quickly along with me. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. Now, I want you to see a distinction. I'm going to read the next verse. None of the rest dared join them. What that literally means, what that means is none of the rest of the unbelievers dared join them, but they respected them. It's a question for those of us who have been around Christianity for a while. Don't you think we really ought to do better, continue to grow, and be more like Jesus so the world can respect the Church of Jesus Christ a little more? Come on. Sometimes the people who aren't saved look at the church and go, there's nothing there that I can respect. Father, help us live better. Anyway. Then it goes on to say, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Hey, if nobody else was getting saved, folks, you wouldn't have verse 14. So what you have is, you have a distinguishing thing happening here. The unbelievers who didn't want anything to do with that stood away, but they respected what was going on in the Spirit of God. But a lot of people continue to get saved. So you have a clean church, then we go on. You have a test come. Now, let me just give you one thing to consider. What do you think the root cause of this lie was about? At least one thing. Fear versus trust. Unbelief versus faith. Will I have enough? I read a number of commentaries about this whole section. And one commentary suggested that possibly Ananias and Sapphira had already sold and given away so much of their stuff that they didn't have much left to live on. And they were terrified that, what will I have? God didn't force them to give. They could have simply said, I can't give that much. But the point here is fear versus trust. That's at least one of the points. What's the root cause of lying? Fear. Fear. Whether it's fear of being known, fear of being told, fear of disapproval, fear of rejection, whatever it is, I don't want to come to the light because I'm afraid. And fear, at least one of the levels here. Will I have enough? Say it with me. Will I have enough? Now I want to ask you, do you think that's a concern or a fear of anybody in Port Ludlow today? Come on. That's one of the big fears of our community. Stocks go up, stocks go down. Stock goes up and you got parties. Stocks go down, you see boats sold. Will I have enough? And the answer really is, nope. That's why you put your trust in Jesus. That's why you come to be a part of a community where people look at you when you're in a time of need and say, how can I help? What can I do for you? And you give and you receive. The issue here, I don't think the main issue, at least for this morning, is not money, not tithing. It's the why of the lie. It's the why. What about me, Lord? What will I have? Believers were added. You go on from here, and you have more things happening as you turn your page on me. It's a page turn. And you have miracles happening and great things. And Peter's shadow passes by and heals people. Now, wouldn't that be cool? Yeah, come on. I asked this Thursday night. Ever been like me where it's a sunny day and you're walking by somebody full of faith and you know they're sick and you turn around and just kind of hope they got healed? Okay, I'm simple. I like that every now and then. Wow, Lord, heal. Okay. I asked the other question Thursday night. Anybody ever try to walk on water? What'd you get? Wet. Yeah. Well, we keep trying. But Peter then gets thrown in prison. You notice what's happening? You got the mountaintop. We got the valley. You got the mountaintop. You got the valley. All of a sudden, tests start coming in this early church. And Peter's shadow heals him, and then he gets arrested again. And then, supernaturally, they get released from prison. And they go down to talk to Peter, and these other guys, it's just a kick to me. I love it. They throw these guys in a secure prison. They go down to get them, pull them out, and talk to them. They're gone. Wouldn't that cause you to stop and go, I wonder, maybe God is alive doing something here. You know, it's kind of like when Peter cut off the guy's ear in the garden and Jesus heals the ear. Don't you think I'd give you a little pause to wonder, should I arrest this man or not? I don't think I'm going to arrest him today. You can do it if you want. But Peter disappears. And where does he go? It's great. They're being hounded. They're being yelled at to no longer preach in Jesus' name. They get out of prison supernaturally. Where do they go? Right back out on the corners preaching Jesus. Love it. Then they're brought in. They threaten them. And Gamaliel says over in chapter 5, verses 38 and 39, I'm going to give kind of an overarching perspective on a couple of chapters here today. Gamaliel, a great teacher. And it says in 38 and 39, now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. If this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. If it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. If you're doing God's thing, people might say terrible things about you. Just keep doing God's thing. Don't fight against God. Then they go out from the council rejoicing that they were worthy even to be threatened. That's a nice attitude, folks. I hope we have that attitude when we're in trouble. Next test, chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. You have people who were the Hellenists, and you have the Hebrews. The Greeks, and you have the Hebrews, and all of a sudden God was putting this big family together. And you had the widows being taken care of and being fed by a daily distribution. And then you've got the Hellenists complaining against the Hebrews, saying, they're not giving us enough food. What's the fear? Will we have enough? What's the fear in Ananias and Sapphira? Will we have enough? What's the fear here? Will we have enough provision? There's not enough bread. You guys are doing something against us. And fear produces sin. Ananias and Sapphira got lying as a result, and death as a result. And what do you get here in this early church? You've got one accord, but all of a sudden what rises up is what? Grumbling. Murmuring. Verse 1, chapter 6, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring. That word literally means a grumbling. Anybody in this room ever grumble? Mumble, grumble, murmur, mutter. We heard a message a long time ago about murmuring and mutter. Doesn't even sound good, does it? Murmur. Does that sound like a praising word? Murmur. Mutter. Grumble. Murmur. Come on, say it with me. Murmur. So the next time this week when somebody murmurs at you, just look at them and go, they're murmuring. Legitimate fear. I'm not saying the fear is illegitimate. Will I have enough? I only got a few years left, Lord. Am I going to have enough? Are we going to hang in there? Will we have bread? What about the rest of my family? Will we have enough? Faith versus unbelief. Trust versus fear. Fear which leads to mistrust. Fear which leads to accusation, murmuring, muttering, grumbling. All of a sudden, good people you were riding high with look like the bad folks. I don't trust you. Faith produces walking with God. Fear produces sin. You know what's cool about the answer to this? The Lord has him raise up seven people full of wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit to take care of this issue. When you read the names in the list, like Philip and Nicholas, etc., God's answer in this body was to have other Hellenists. They were Hellenists who were raised up to minister to the fearful Hellenists. God used people of their same background who were full of faith and life to minister to them, and God supernaturally with wisdom answered the need. I know I'm going quickly, but God had a solution with the wisdom of the Spirit so the body could keep going. Third test, Stephen, Acts chapter 7, overarching some of these chapters here this morning. I want to know one of the basic fears. I'd like you to simply acknowledge with me, is it not, will I be safe? Once you have provision and bread figured out, where will I live? What will I eat? Aren't you also concerned with, will I be safe? Come on, don't look at me, Pius. You've got 90 locks on your front door. You know, safety, one of the reasons we live in this area is because it's a safe area. It's a wonderful area to raise children. How'd you like to live downtown New York? Downtown, even Seattle can get scary, terrifying. Will I be safe? And here's a man named Stephen. I know I'm hitting some issues. There are a lot of issues that can come from here. But what I'm trying to show this morning is that good things can come from bad times. And Stephen begins to preach to them. He does miracles. Whether or not he was supposed to is a whole other topic. But he does miracles. I can say, don't do that miracle, Stephen. But he did it. And he got arrested. And he gets accused. And he stands up and he preaches this entire chapter to the council of their entire history of how much they, as leaders and as people of God, have hardened and rebelled against God. How many of you know that wasn't a message that made those leaders happy? Come on. But he preached it anyway. God protects. The apostles are delivered supernaturally. And we have them getting out of jail supernaturally. You got people being delivered. You got people being healed. And Peter keeps getting out of jail. Isn't he going to protect Stephen too? And the answer somehow here was no. They killed Stephen. They stoned him because they didn't like what he had to say. They killed Jesus. Wait a minute, Lord. Aren't you going to protect me? Wait a minute, Lord. I don't understand why some people are healthy and some are healed and some do well and others, wonderful people, die. Does it leave you a little insecure sometimes? It's only security in one place, isn't there? Isn't there really? In Jesus? There are a lot of answers. Why do Christians get sick? A lot of potential answers. Could be because of the hand of judgment in a life. If a life has some issues in which that person won't turn around, might not have a thing to do with judgment. Might not have a thing. Have you ever been sick and wonder if it's the judging hand of God? Okay, it's very good to stop and say, Lord, are you after me? Okay, you got me. You got my attention now, okay? Might not have a thing to do with that. I don't see that Stephen was a bad guy. Stephen was a good guy, full of wisdom, full of the Spirit. Will I have enough? Will we have enough? Will we be protected? And he dies. But out of this death comes persecution. And you go, wait a minute. That's not good news. If I come to Jesus, all my problems are gone. That's what the evangelist told me. Come to Jesus. Health, wealth, prosperity, faith, brother. Never fit there on the roof. He's arguing with God. He's going like this, and all of a sudden he realizes how stupid he is, and he goes, yeah. Faith, brother, no problems. You come to Christ, all your problems are gone. You'll be healthy, you'll be wealthy, you'll be wise, and you won't ever have a problem in your life. Not true. You have someone with you when you do have problems. You have a family of people that hang in there with you when you do have problems. There is healing, there is strength, there is supernatural things, but sometimes it doesn't always happen, and there was persecution in this early church who had been full of faith and life and forgiveness and deliverance, and they'd gotten through their disharmony, and they'd been arrested and released, and now he's killed, and now there's persecution, and if you're anything like me, I don't want anything to do with persecution. I like life comfortable. I like my Ruffles potato chips and Coca-Cola, thank you. Don't you dare take them from me. Not suffering for Jesus. What's happening here? Lord, you do more than what I get. I don't get it. You do more than what I can understand. Why is it like this? But even if it is, I still love you. And I don't understand a whole lot about life. But I know you love me. And someday, maybe I'll have 16 pages of questions for you. But somehow I happen to think that when I kneel before the Savior and I see him and I love him and I adore him and I worship him, my 16 pages will melt into dust. Because it won't matter then whether it all worked out just perfectly. It won't matter then whether he did exactly what I wanted him to do. It won't matter. What matters is he loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And good things come out of tough times. The persecution comes, and it's horrible. You read about the persecution of the saints under Nero and fiddles while, you know, and you use Christians as human torches and they're burning and crucifixions and crosses and the Christians are being thrown to lions and torn apart. And my gosh, tell me if that was your brother going into the lion's den or maybe your son. And he's looking at you going, it's okay, Dad. I love Jesus. And it's okay. He's going to be with me on the other side. You still have to watch your son go die. You tell me how it would feel. And whether or not you would say, is there really a God who loves me? Even yet, I don't understand this. Reign in me. Sovereign Lord, reign in me. Captivate my heart. And my ultimate prayer, no matter what I do, is let your kingdom come. Establish there your throne. May your will be done. And if I mess up so badly that you have to take me, okay. You leave me? Okay. I get a chance to repent and turn and walk with him again. Bring your kingdom. Because out of this persecution, let's see what we read. Chapter 8. Starting in verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death, meaning Stephen's. At that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. How'd you like to have a whole bunch of your church scattered to the winds? You've loved these people, you've birthed them in Christ, and all of a sudden you don't know where they're all going and how they're all going to do, and you just pray they do okay. You pray they make it. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentation over them. We don't get it, Lord. This man loved you. As for Saul, verse 3, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. And you've got dark days and difficult problems and persecutions, and a sadistic man wreaking havoc on families and destroying churches. And yet in the midst of the dark hour, you've got verse 4 that says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. You got something good. Comes out of an awfully bad thing. You got a map in front of you of where they went, and they began to carry this message. The dispersia is what this is called, as they were dispersed abroad. And you and I sit here in a building that has a name over the front called Door of Grace. Door of Grace is a church that meets in a building. The church is the people, not the building, you understand. And we're here as a result of bad things happening to people in Israel. A long time ago. Will we have enough? Will I have enough provision? Will we have enough food? Will we have enough protection? Oh God, I guess the ultimate answer is, no matter what, you are enough. There was a flathead catfish that was in trouble. This was in a newspaper a little while ago. It was in a housing development around an area where there was a lake. And a resident looked out on the lake water. And he couldn't figure out what was going on. All of a sudden, he just kept seeing this ball bounce into the water and bounce out and bounce and bounce and bounce and bounce and bounce. So he went to investigate. And indeed, this huge flathead catfish who had tried to swallow a child's basketball whole, and it got stuck in its mouth. The fish was completely exhausted from trying to dive. It kept getting bounced back out of the water because of the buoyancy of the ball. Now, those of you who are sitting here saying, somebody's pulling your leg, why don't you see the pictures? And picture number two of a big catfish with a ball trying to dive, trying to do its catfish thing. But it had a ball that it thought it wanted, and it got stuck and could not let go. And it couldn't do its catfish thing. And so it wasn't helped until someone bigger than it came along, sliced the ball, let the air out of the ball, and removed the ball from the catfish mouth. Sometimes you and I get a hold of a ball. You say, God, it's got to be this way. I want it this way. I need it this way. You better come through this way. Come on. No. Anybody ever been there? Okay, two of us. And you get this ball in your mouth, and you think it looks good. It's bright red. It's good looking. This is what I want. Much less the analogy of a catfish who wanted to play basketball, right? You know, I'm here in Port Ludlow. I don't get to be the number one entertainer of the world on stage and screen. Love to do that. That's a ball a little bit bigger than will fit in my mouth. What's the issue of your life today? Is there anything where you have something just doesn't quite fit, and it's given you fits? Try to swim. Try to dive. Try to do what you were created to do. And you can't. And it takes someone bigger than you or I to come along and say, honey, I tried to tell you to grab the smaller portion of food. I tried to tell you that you don't need that big ball. It's not for you. I tried to steer you away from that. And, you know, a loving God, sometimes it sounds like this, doesn't it? You got stuck, didn't you? But I still love you. I'm still committed to you. When you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And maybe that thing that you've got has now got you. And you need a big master hand to come down, slice the ball, pull it out of your mouth, and set you free. He can do it. Maybe there is confusion in your life this morning where you don't know how it's going to all end up. And you don't know if it's a big ball or not, but you're not swimming right now too good. Lord, won't you see and won't you help me? Because what I want overall is for you to captivate my heart and reign in me. And when we do, good things can come from tough times. And so would you come? Let's play Reign in Me one more time. Will you stand, please? If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, I urge you, come and surrender to Him. Come and pray, and I would be honored to pray with you as you give your life to Jesus. If you need healing in your body, the Bible declares that there is healing, and we pray for healing. And we anoint people with oil and lay hands on them that healing might take place. If you have an issue of your heart that you would like to surrender to the Lord and want somebody else to pray with, there are several of us I know who would be honored to pray with you. How many in this room would like to go swim in the fresh way? Captivate my heart, Lord. Just reign in me. That's what I want. You say amen?